We'll be continuing with our doctrine of the last things, what's going to happen in the end. But for that, blessed Father's Day, right? For the fathers. Today is Father's Day. Today is Father's Day. Everyone forgot, right? Fathers are always forgotten items. Okay, but anyway, hope today will be a good time to just remember them. After doing the message, we'll be having something for them as well. Okay. I hope you have your notes. Okay, we're going to be going ahead and start. Let's just have a word of prayer, right, before we dive in and just learn God's word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, Lord. Truly, above all, Father, you are a heavenly Father who cares for us. Although it's an earthly Father's Day, a man-made holiday, but yet, Lord, on a daily basis, we thank you because you have taken care of us all these years. And Father, you have never failed to be a loving Father, a Father that gives us what we need. And sometimes, Father, you do answer our prayer with regards to what we desire in our hearts. But Lord, we know most of all, you always give us what we need to grow. And Father, there are many things in our lives that only you know. And we are thankful that as a loving Father, you will do all you can to change us into that image of Christ, that perfection, Lord. Lord, we know in this life we will never be perfect. But we thank you that in Christ we have love. And in you, Lord, we have your you have your loving plan for us. So, Lord, we thank you today as we want to remember the fathers later on. We pray now as we open your word, and truly your word is a lamp to our feet, like to our path. I pray you will guide our every step. And even as we look at the doctrine of the last things, what's going to happen, Father, at the end, when you actually set all things right, Father, how we fit in that plan, and what are we going to do? Lord, we pray for the Sunday school, we pray for the Chinese in the afternoon, we pray for your will. We ask you, Lord, to give us your wisdom in understanding. May thy Holy Spirit enlighten us and then help us to understand, Father, our life today in regard to the judgments that will happen. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for those who are not feeling well, those who are sick. We pray also, Father, for Mike and Sister Joyce, even as this is the last time they'll be coming, we pray that you bless them richly too and help us to be an encouragement to them, Lord, before the day is out. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the doctrine of last things. Last week we talked about the resurrection, right? We talked about the resurrection. But this week we're going to talk about the judgments. What's going to happen after the judgment, after the resurrection, okay? We can look firstly at the verse there in Psalm 96 in verse 13. Okay, firstly I'll talk about the fact of the judgment, then the nature of the judgment, the judge at the judgment, and then we'll be looking at the final state next week. Alright? Okay, the fact of the judgment taught in the Bible. In Psalm 96 and verse 13, let's turn there, alright? Psalm 96 and verse 13. Psalm 96 and verse 13. Let's read together, okay? Let's read together that verse. Ready? The fact of the judgment distinctly taught in the Old Testament. Ready? Let's read together. 1, 2, go. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. The Bible says very clearly, Christ is God, he's going to come before the Lord. The word Lord there, L-O-R-D, if you see in capital letters, okay, in your Bible, it is actually referring to, in capital letters, it refers to, when you see L-O-R-D in capitals, it refers to, it refers to Yahweh, Jehovah, L-O-R-D, I am. Okay, L-O-R-D in the Old Testament is often referred to as Jehovah God, the name of God. All right, in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, 14. Okay, as you read the Bible, some people will just glance through, but you will find some Lord is L-O-R-D in capital, some in L-O-R-D small letters. The L is capital. That refers to God as Adonai, the Lord, the Master, okay? Yahweh is a very special name to the Jews, and that's why they put it in. Of course, the Old Testament wasn't translated by the Jews, but the translators made a special effort to identify that that is the name of God, Yahweh, okay? L-O-R-D in capitals. And it's very, very important for us to understand that. And so Yahweh is going to come and judge the entire world, and He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Today, if you read the newspaper today, Dr. Wolfers Wu, if you read it, he has been fined for speeding, okay? But people are saying, how come he only get fined for speeding and apparently he gave false information and all that kind of thing. And sometimes in this world, judgment will never be totally righteous, okay? There are many miscarriages of the law. People have been in prison for years for crimes they never commit simply because we are human judges, okay? But when God comes and He judges, it will be totally righteous. What you say and what I say does not matter at the judgment seat. It's what God says and His Word says, okay? Because He's going to judge the world with righteousness. God is righteousness. And He will judge His world, His people with the truth. With the truth. And God has a truth in every situation. Would you agree with that? In every situation in life, no matter what decisions you make, I make, God actually has His will in that particular decision. And it is our job to find out what His will is in that decision, so that at the judgment seat, we would be actually saying, Lord, we did all we can to the best of our ability based on the revealed truth that we know. We made a decision that will be consistent with what You think, Lord, not what I think, not what my personality says, but what You think. Okay? Let's turn to John 14. I just want to add that in John chapter 12, verse 48, just to reinforce this point. Jesus made it clear to the non-believers, but I believe also, remember at the judgment, the books will be open. Okay? God is going to judge us according to His truth. In John chapter 12, in verse 48, let's read that together. Okay, this has to do with salvation, but it's important also in terms of application, even for Christians. Ready? Let's read it together. Chapter 48. John, ready? One, two, go. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Okay, he that rejecteth me, receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same refers to the word, will be his judge on the last day. In other words, whatever you know and I know of the Bible, and we choose not to do it, God says, I will hold you accountable for the very word that I have spoken. Okay? And so, God is going to judge us by His truth. And you know, it's an encouragement for believers, because we who want to do the truth and know the truth, know that one day, everything will be set right. Okay? And that's why God says, be patient. The day will come and I will judge in righteousness and truth. Okay, this passage in Psalm 96 refers particularly to rewarding the righteous, but remember, in judgment, when God comes, it involves both judging the right and the wrong. Okay, now let's turn to the next one, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. We're looking at the judgments taught, okay, in the Bible, Acts 17, 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. The Bible says, because He had appointed a day in the which He will judge the world, okay. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He had ordained, whereof He had given assurance unto all men in that He had raised him from the dead. The Bible says God has appointed a day. A day is coming whereby He is going to judge this entire world. That's what Paul said. And he refers to the non-believers in this context, Acts 17. Okay, there will be coming a day He will judge all the world. He will judge the world in righteousness. Okay, and then later on we talk about who the judge will be. And it's important because if you look up to verse 30 in Acts 17, you will find, verse 29, you'll find that for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Acts 17, for those who just came in, 17 verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. God, do you realize in the whole of Singapore, there are many people who worship many gods, right? Worship many gods. Okay? And this is one of the very, very important passages for evangelization of the non-believers in Singapore. Because many of the Singaporeans say, oh, all gods are the same. You know, we all go to the same place. All God teaches us to be good. But we can actually study Paul's chapter here, and then get some what we call insight or get some idea how to evangelize these people. And usually what I will do, I'll just give you an example, what I will do whenever I talk with people, oh, say, oh, everyone is the same. All is the same. Okay? Sometimes, then what I will do is actually, okay, who made all things? I'll start there. Because when people say generally, I'll give you a clue as to many of these people. I believe very much a lot of people, when they say statements, they have never thought through it before. They have never really thought through it before. And when you come with a very clear head and say, I'm going to share this with this person, how to change his mind, you need to start at one point. Now we have a point of reference. Say, who made all things? If they cannot answer, then immediately you come in. See, the Bible says, even God created heavens and the earth. And if they challenge that, or that's just the Bible said, then what do you say? You come from monkeys. Then you can, you know what I mean? You begin to open up opportunities, and you will find that they may change the subject because they know that they are on the losing end. But that's where we have to have grace and prayer and be very kind, speak softly, but clearly, so that they can actually understand that you're trying to share with them the message. I recently had an encounter with someone which I had the privilege of changing his mind. He believed there's no absolutes in this world. He believed that there is no absolute in this world. And so what I did was I told him straight. I just told him that death is an absolute. You cannot fight death. You cannot challenge death. When death comes, you just have to accept it. You know, within the next SMS, he changed his mind. Oh, yeah, that's true. There are certain absolutes in this world. Then I asked him, when you make decisions, is it based on what you think or what is an absolute? He said, generally, I do it based on what you think. In other words, you are saying you are the absolute. So, does that make sense? You actually... So, in the end of the day, I am thankful that he still wants to talk to me after that. But does it make sense? That's why the Bible talks about he that winneth souls is wise. You actually, when the more you engage people and explain to them the gospel, having God's wisdom, you'll find that God helps you to sharpen your thinking about his word. All right? But Paul actually had to deal with a very different group of people. That's why he actually had to touch on the fact that one day, look at Acts 17:30, he says, the times of this ignorance got winked at. You realize that many people in Singapore are ignorant of the fact that there is a God in heaven and this God loves them, but they have sinned and God has sent Jesus Christ to die for their sin so that the sins can be paid for. And this same Savior rose from the dead and one day will come and judge them. Okay? And the idea of judgment in religion is very obvious. One day, you know, if I don't do this, like in the Chinese, is it Taoist, I believe, they have this 17 levels of hell or something like that, all right? That if you tell a lie, you go to this level of hell, they cut off your tongue. And the idea of judgment is very obvious. But God says here very clearly in the New Testament, one day, people will be judged, okay? So, notes there. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter... Your Bible. Hebrews chapter 9, now, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 9... Hebrews chapter 9, this is a very obvious passage for people who claim, or rather this refutes the teaching of purgatory, it refutes the teaching of reincarnation, it refutes the teaching of nothing else after death, like the people in our Middle Kingdom, China, believe that after you die, you kind of disappear, okay? Alright, there's a notes here. Okay, so those who just came in, there are notes here, alright? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, let's read together. We all know this passage. Okay, Hebrews 9, 27, ready? 1, 2, go. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Okay, after that, the judgment. You realize in Bible Christianity, it's the only, I wouldn't say the only, but it's a very sure thing that comparing to the other so-called beliefs of this world, God made it very clear that there will be a judgment. There are other beliefs that believe, for example, reincarnation, or you're going to come back into another form, or you're going to disappear. Like the Jehovah's Witness believe that God is so loving, He's not going to send people to hell, and so when you die, He'll just kind of, you just disappear, you know, you just disappear. Okay? Then, I heard if all the other belief systems are true, then as Christians, when we live for God and do what is right, we will come back better. Does that make sense? If reincarnation was true, if there was nothing after death, then Christians, we have nothing to lose. But the problem is, what if it's true? What if the Bible is true? And we know the Bible is true, there will be a judgment, okay? The Bible says, after death is the judgment. Well, okay? Any question? There is no escape from the one than from the other. It's part of the burden of the New Testament and the Old Testament that a day is appointed for the world. God's kingdom shall extend universally, but this is important, but a judgment in which the wicked are judged and the righteous righteous reward is necessary in order that the kingdom of everlasting righteousness may be established upon this earth. God cannot just allow everyone to just go into this place. There will be a judgment where He sifts the right from the wrong, and then He establishes His time of everlasting kingdom. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Paul actually talked that about the resurrection and what's going to happen after that. 1 Corinthians 15, which is a chapter for the resurrection. Okay, chapter 15 is the chapter for the resurrection. Okay, if you want anyone who wants to ask about the resurrection, go straight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, of course, you need to actually study it because Paul goes through a lot of details there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 to 27, let me just read through. It's very interesting what Paul says here about this universal kingdom that God is going to set up. Okay? Let's look at verse 23 first, 1 Corinthians 15. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. That's the first resurrection. So we're talking about the resurrection in sequential order. Christ rose from the dead first. The next one to follow will be the saints, people like us, okay? Will be raised from the dead. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. The kingdom to God. Even God the Father. When He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25. For He, Christ, must reign till He had put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Question for you, when is death destroyed? Do you realize death is an entity? Okay, and it's something like, what's an entity? When will death be destroyed? Can death be destroyed? Hello? Can death be destroyed? It was destroyed first time at the cross in Hebrews 2. After this, we'll talk about it, right? But the final one, let's turn to Revelation. I'll show you how God destroys death. Revelation chapter 20. I can tell you that truth like this can only be known by Christians because God reveals it to Christians through His Word. All right? Yeah. Yeah. Thank God she agrees with me. Okay. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. Okay, I like to read a little bit, one verse before. Verse 13 and 14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they would judge every man according to their works. Look at verse 14. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. Okay, both are specific entities, both are specific. So supposedly objects in God's kingdom to fulfill God's will. And God says at the great white throne, He's going to take it out and cast it and destroy death once and for all. That's why the saints in heaven will never experience death again. Amen? And from then on, it's an eternity without death. Because it will be destroyed. Okay? So death in itself is an entity. Now, look at verse 27 back to 1 Corinthians 15. For He had put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. Okay, now what's Paul saying? Paul is involved, verse 23 talks about there's be a resurrection, Jesus the first to resurrect from the dead, and then it follows Christians who have trusted Him. Okay, will be resurrected. And after end of all things have happened, Jesus is going to bring the millennium kingdom and everything that Christ is in charge of, He will eventually give it back to God the Father. Okay? Because God the Father allowed Him the authority to rule over all these things. But he says in verse 4, but he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. In other words, there will be an implication of a judgment that all these enemies will have to come before him, be destroyed, and then when everything is right, he gives up the entire kingdom back to God. Okay, sounds like a fairy tale. It is biblical truth. Many people say, oh, this is not fairy tale. This is a biblical truth that one day Jesus Christ sitting on the throne will be, as he has subdued all enemies under his feet, will the entire kingdom of righteousness, he will deliver that back to the Father, and then it will be back to the original pre-Adamic state where everything is perfect again. The Bible talks about, behold, in Revelation 21, God makes all things new. Okay? And that will be happen. One of the things that will happen is at the judgment. Any questions? Any questions? Should meditate upon it a while. All right? Let's go on to the next one, okay? The next point. The conscience of all men corroborates the teaching of the scriptures with regard to a certainty of a coming judgment. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 11. Okay, this particular passage, this statement simply means that in the thinking of humankind, there is this thinking that one day there will be an ultimate judgment of all things. Okay, Ecclesiastes verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 9. And this is a direct instruction for young people who delights to do what they want. Solomon makes it clear through this. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee, and I encourage thee in the days of your heart. Just do what you want, you know. Just go ahead, do what you want, what Solomon says. Walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But Solomon then says, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And Solomon is just reminding the young people, just today the young people, like what yesterday the I think Brother Simon was teaching the youth about how, you know, the young people always go the path of least resistance. They don't want trouble, they don't want conflict, they want to take the convenient way. Or do what they want, and generally just live it up, just do what they want, just follow their heart and all that. You know what Solomon says? Go ahead, do that. But as you're doing that, always keep in mind, one day, everything that you have done, God will say, I will require you to be accountable to me. And by the way, when that happens, young people, we have no choice about that. Because God is our creator. And he expects accountability, just like as a father. We cannot argue against that. For example, if I have children are accountable to me. Full stop. Right? My children are accountable to me. There's nothing. I think they're shifting chairs. They're accountable to me. They're just like the Toriano children are accountable to their parents for what they do. The money, how they spend it, like it or not. How they use their time. Okay? They're not supposed to. And parents always say, hey, please don't waste time. Right? Do your work. Why? There's an accountability. It's a given. God made it such that things will run in the right way. Does it make sense? But when we choose to go our way, God reminds us, one day, all you do will be brought into judgment to be accountable for. Alright? And so young people, not just young people, all of us, please remember, do what you want, but remember, there will be a time of reckoning, a time of judgment. Okay? Look at 12:14. Ecclesiastes 12:14. This is a general teaching of the scriptures. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verse 14. Okay. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Look at 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. You know what that means? Everything you do, the reasons why you do it, the secret thing. You do it in private, in public, your thoughts, your actions, everything. God says, I will bring it out and it will have to be judged. This particular verse doesn't refer to Christian or non-Christian. It's a general thing. It's a general principle of the scriptures. Everything will be brought into judgment. Okay, and if we understand that, it's an important thing for us to understand. Alright, any questions there? Any questions? Alright, it's quite clear, right? Okay, then in D, The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a sure and certain proof which God has given to men of a coming judgment. Because the Bible says God appointed a day in the which he will judge this world by him. Right? Who's the him? He refers to Jesus Christ will be the judge of these last days. Okay, of men. Whether Christian or non-Christian. Okay, any questions there? So there will be a judgment. But any questions? Christians, we need to live. If you are a genuine Christian, the Bible teaches a judgment, which means our life must be in submission to our Heavenly Father and all the authorities that God has put for us. Because God is going to judge us based on His Word, based on His judgments. Okay? Who's the judge? I think we all know that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. Maybe Brother Desmond, if you can turn to John 5:22. Sorry, 2 Timothy 4:1. 4:1, okay? Sister Jamie, you can turn to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Then Jacob, you can turn to Acts 10:42. And then Timothy Toriano, you can turn to 17:31. Okay? 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and 2. For the first one, sorry.
2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing and his kingdom.
Okay, Jesus Christ will judge the quick and the dead. Okay, so Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad.
Okay, we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, Acts 10:42. Okay. You realize that for Brother Desmond and Sir Jamie, talk about judgment. Those are judgment for Christians. But Brother Jacob read the verse, judgment of the non-believers. He'll judge the quick and the dead. In other words, Jesus Christ will be both presiding over the bar at the judgment seat and the judgment of the non-believers. Okay? So that's very important for us to understand. The Acts 17:31. Okay, I'll read it again. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. By who? By that man whom he had ordained. Who has he ordained? Wherefore he had given assurance to all men in that he had raised him from the dead. Who has God raised from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ. God is very clear. The judgment of the non-believers, the dead, will be by the Lord Jesus Christ too. And Christians, okay? So who's the judge? The Lord Jesus Christ, okay? This is very important. Can you every time I think about this, I think about the Pharisees. Can you imagine Pontius Pilate standing before the Lord Jesus and saying, don't you know I have power to set you free? And Jesus said, yeah, no power, and said, God gave it to you. Can you imagine Pontius Pilate standing in front of Jesus and saying, huh? You? Can you imagine that? The Pharisees that actually condemned Jesus to death. Jesus will be the judge, okay? The nature of the judgment, let's go on. The nature of the judgment, there is an erroneous idea here. I just read there, that there is one great general judgment for all, which will take place at the end of the world, when all mankind will stand before the great white throne, okay, to be judged. Last time, as a young Christian, I thought, oh, we'll be all at the judgment seat. That it is then that God will then decide, you know, good works and bad works and cast you into hell. All right, there are many, many judgments in the Bible. We'll go through them, all right, so that we can be clear. All right, there's one judgment that is passed already. It's a judgment at the cross. The judgment at the cross. We thank God for that. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. I like this passage because for those who understand what freedom from sin is, and maybe you've been bound by sin, whether it's anger, whether it's any kind of sin, and God sets you free, you realize that there is this freedom that God gives with the cross. Look at verse 1 to 3. I read, therefore, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, very important, that's the judgment at the cross. For what the law could not do, what can the law do? What does the law, what's the job of the law? What's the job of the law? It's to condemn men. No littering. No littering. Then you litter. What does it do? It doesn't say, let me help you. No, it just say, no littering, you litter, fine 500. Okay, Singapore is a fine country, so you get fined. The law condemns. So which means the law cannot save us. Every time we try to do good and fall short of God's glory, the law condemns us. But what, notice what it says later on. But what law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, at the cross, when Jesus Christ died, when He said it is finished, it was a mighty victory over sin completely. And so sin was judged at the cross. Guess who else was judged at the cross? Let's look at Hebrews. Okay, Hebrews is another passage that talks about the judgment that has already passed. Hebrews in chapter number 2. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. We read in verse 9 first, and then after we read verse 14, okay? Hebrews 9 and chapter 2, verse 9. Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Okay, so death, because of sin, is upon all of us. But look at verse 14. Let's read together again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ submitted Himself to death to do what? To destroy the power of death. What does death do to a man? It corrupts the man totally. It gives the man no hope after that, right? So death as an entity destroys humankind. And all because of sin. For the wages of sin is death. And so when man dies, he actually enters a corrupted state. But when Jesus Christ died perfect, what did He do? Romans chapter 4, the last passage talks about He rose from the dead, defeating corruption. Does that make sense? He defeats corruption. So sin was judged at the cross, but death was destroyed at the cross too, permanently, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the judgment of the sin and death, because death is related to sin, so we judge sin, death must concurrently be destroyed by Christ. How did He do that? By the resurrection of the dead. Jesus could be a perfect man, and He could have died at the cross, but he did not rise from the dead. He didn't finish the work. Does that make sense? He didn't finish the work, but He did. He rose from the dead. That's why it's so important. The resurrection is the cornerstone of Bible Christianity. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we will never be able to go to heaven. Because death is not defeated. Does that make sense? The consequence of sin is death, but Jesus Christ destroyed them both. Alright? No, one more thing Jesus destroyed and judged. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. There's one more thing that Jesus Christ died when He to judge. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 7 and 8. We dealt with that. I'll bring it up again. Okay, we dealt with that in our Friday night. Okay, 1 John chapter 3 verse 7 and 8. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested from birth to death and resurrection, that He might what? Destroy the works of the devil. What is the works of the devil? What's the works of the devil? For us to commit unrighteousness. For us to sin. For us to keep doing wrong. For us to be kept in our selfishness, kept in our pride, kept in our unwillingness to submit, kept in our unwillingness to obey our parents. But you know what? Those who haven't been obedient to parents, can I say this from this scripture? If you're a Christian, God says, I've destroyed disobedience. And therefore, it's your choice whether you want to choose. Because when Jesus Christ saved us, He gave us that spirit of life that says, You are now free to obey God and your parents and love them with all your heart. You know, I was just thinking about some things that I'll bring up after. I'm thinking about something. You know, sometimes when you actually, as Christians, say, so I think a person should actually do this. You know, the people will then accuse you, oh, you just want to take the moral high ground. You know, idea. You know what's the idea of the moral high ground? It means, oh, you want to show yourself better than us. Can I say this? The moral high ground is the normal principle of human life. Does it make sense? Because all have sinned and come short of what God intended in the first place. Our job is not to be proud about that. Just say we are sinners, but God has given us grace to take a stand for things that are right. Maybe I'll show you now. I'll show you again afterwards at the service, but I thought it's important. It's today's newspaper. Where have you read this? Many gays and transgender people teased and bullied for their sexual orientation. This is a survey. This is today's newspaper. Okay? And there's a personal testimony of this person tormented in school for revealing his secret. You know what he, you know what is this guy's position? You know what he says? He says at the end, I am who I am. I'm not going to let anyone bring me down, he added. That's exactly what Satan wanted him to say. Because the Bible says these kind of people will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now I bring it up because our young people, the reason why I bring it up because he says when he was in secondary school, they would make fun of him, but we went to polyclinic. When he went to the polytechnic, the people were more open-minded. Hello? The people were more open-minded in the polytechnics. I can tell you people are very open-minded today, even in the JCs. Young people, there is a right and there is a wrong in the sight of God. The world is going to tell you things like this. There is an agenda. If we walk according to the course of this world, who governs the course of this world? Ephesians chapter 2. For in times past, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. And when he says this, he's not, he's just being himself. But you know why he's being himself? Sinful nature. He's being disobedient. Now, our goal is not to ridicule these people. You know what? We need to weep for them. We need to pray for them. We need to be a friend to them. Not to be like them, but to reach them for the gospel. Okay? Does that make sense? This world is training our young people to be open-minded. But God says, let's follow what He says. Because in the final judgment, it's not what He says that's going to matter. It's what Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the judgment says is going to matter. Okay? So this is very important for us to take note of, because many Christians are in sin and they find they cannot break out of it because they are too weak. But you know what Jesus Christ said? No, look, I've come to destroy that in your life. You don't have to live under condemnation to your old sin. It's past. It's over. I've judged it at the cross. You're no long. You don't have to be controlled by your anger. You don't have to be controlled by this boy. Don't have to be controlled by the so-called different orientation in his thinking or of his sexuality. He doesn't have to. God made man in the book of Genesis, male and female. He didn't make Adam and Steve. Some people say he made Adam and Eve. Clear distinction between the two. Okay, there's a lot of implications for practical living. For example, the whole unisex movement. All right, they say it's okay. You can unisex pants, unisex hairdo, unisex t-shirts or whatever. We need to be very careful. God made both male and female. And so as a Christian living by the principles of God's word, there must be a clear distinction because we want to live to honor God and uphold His word. Because at the final judgment, God is going to hold us accountable for our belief system, okay? So, any questions there? No, we live in a culture that encourages things. Now, we live in a Gentile culture, contrary to a Jewish culture. Jewish culture is very, very clear. Whereas in Gentile culture, Paul actually had to spell out very clearly what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do, okay? In the book of Ephesians, Colossians, he makes it very clear there. But coming back to this, there was a judgment already passed. And what I'm saying is, if you're a Christian today, if you profess to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has judged sin at the cross. That's why at the judgment seat, God will no longer bring up your sin. Amen? It's not going to bring up your sin anymore. It's judged at the cross. It's not. You will not experience death. Why? Because it's judged at the cross. It's over. When you trusted Christ, you rose from the dead. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ shall all be made alive. All right? And so we are resurrected. And thirdly, practically in this life, Christians, you do not have to be under the bondage of your sin. Whether it's anger, whether it's pride, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's selfishness, but anything that you find that... Sometimes you say, just this... Be very careful to say, that's just me. Because that's not what God wants you to say. He says, no, God wants you to be someone else, like Christ. And He's destroyed the old man in our lives, okay? All right, any questions? So judgment that is past. The next one is the judgment of, the present judgment which is taking place daily in the life of the believer, okay? Let's look at just the first passage. John chapter 12, verse 31. Sorry, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. There's a present continuing judgment that all of us as believers need to constantly do, all right, or subject ourselves to. You know, after we become a Christian, just because Jesus Christ have dealt with the sin at the cross, doesn't mean we stop sinning. It would be great if that happens, right? It would be great. After I become a Christian, I will never be able to sin anymore. But that's not reality. Why? Because we have the new nature and the old nature fighting against one another. And sometimes in moments of weakness, sometimes when we fail to pray, fail to submit to God, we backslide, we will fall under the condemnation of the old man. And then we keep doing the wrong things, we keep saying the wrong things, we serve, but we have the bad attitude, the kind of thing. And that's sin against God. So what do? We have to put ourselves, if we read the Bible, and say, God, I'm sorry. As a believer, do you realize every day you need to judge yourself? Because God says if you judge yourself, then you will not be judged. In 1 John 1:9, God gives us the opportunity to come back to Him to restore that fellowship. If we say we have no sin, verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God makes it very clear. Let me ask you a question. How many times do you sin a day? Once? How many more than once? How many less than five? Sometimes we don't know, right? But we know that perhaps a word, an attitude, something we do, and you know, sometimes when we do it wrong, and sometimes you say, no, it's not wrong. And then we actually have to later at night, oh God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have thought that. And even in prayer, we sin. Because we, as we pray for this person, all the bad thoughts about that person comes out. And we sin against God. Every time we ask for forgiveness from God, does He forgive us? Does He forgive us? Yes. Every single time. Did you know that? Why? Because God wants that relationship to be restored. But, let's turn to Proverbs 28. All right, Proverbs 28. Verse 28. So this is talking about daily judgment, but the principle there. In confession of sin to God, there must also come with it a forsaking of it. Because otherwise, God actually has to judge it. Okay? I'll explain. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Let's read together. Ready? I didn't give you the passage. 28, verse 13. Ready? 1, 2, go. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Okay? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. That's very obvious, right? All right, young people, all of us, if we have sins that we are covering, God says you are just not going to prosper. Full stop. Don't even try to get around that. It's never, I can tell you, once you have bitterness, for example, maybe as a sin in your life, bitterness is a sin. Okay, because you're harboring hatred in your hearts. And as you keep that, you know what it does? It eats you up. It continues to eat you up. Just like cancer. Once one cancer cell is in your body, it can multiply. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse, unless you do something about it. Okay? But the second part, but whoso confesses, the word confess, listen carefully, the word confess is not just say, paiseh, huh? Don't say, sorry, confess means, I agree with you, I'm wrong. Now what I say, if I punch Desmond in the face. Okay? Oh, fear, anger. I need to say, I cannot say, hey, I say.
What do you do? Give it to me.
You know what I need to do is, Brother Desmond, I'm sorry I punched you in the face. I was very angry at what you said. But I know I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. We won't say so many words, but we should. Because confession means you agree with that person that you are wrong. You agree with God that you are wrong. Okay? But then the second day come, I punch him again. I confess my sin. He probably, out of his kindness of his heart, yeah, I know, right, Johnny, you cannot control yourself. Okay, I forgive you. Next day, I come again. You know, by the third time, he's not going to let me hit him already. You know what the Bible says? He said, hey, you cannot control yourself. I'm going to do something about it. Same with God. When we confess our sin, but don't forsake it. Think about that. When we confess our sin, but don't forsake it, because the Bible says he that confesses and forsakes, then you will obtain mercy. But if you confess, but don't forsake it, you say, oh God, I'm sorry, I'm so weak. Oh God, I'm sorry, I'm so weak. Oh God, I'm so, so sorry. And God said, I'm so sorry, I need to do something about that now. Because you're so weak. I need to strengthen you now. And you know what? God can send things in our life just to make sure we break the cycle of sin. Okay? But Christians, every day before you sleep, can I encourage you from today onwards just to reflect on your day and say, Lord, thank you for this day that you've given. Thank you, I'm still alive. And, oh yeah, I'm very tired. But God, I'm sorry that I scolded my friend. I'm sorry that I hid something from my parents that I shouldn't have. Sorry that I went to play 4D or something. Actually, you know, if you play 4D, I don't believe anyone does, but if you actually do, you know what you need to do in confession? Whether you're going to touch or not, whether your chance, God, after this one, never mind, after this one, Lord, I will. No, you take it and you tear. And even if you win the winning number, you will, no, I'm not going to have it because I've forsaken that. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Because then that's genuine confession before God. I think that's what we expect of one another too, right? If I do something wrong to Uncle Roland, and I say sorry to him, but then the next thing he knows I'm doing it to someone else, I say, the guy didn't mean it. Does that make sense? What do you think God thinks? That's why God says very clearly, Proverbs 28, verse, that if you cover your sin, you will not prosper. But if you confess and forsake it, God says you obtain mercy. You know what mercy means? God is going to give you something you don't deserve. Sorry, God is not going to give you something you deserve. You know what that means? When we sin, we deserve judgment. But you know what? God may even withhold that judgment from you and take it away because you were willing to change. With His help, of course. Does it make sense? So it means I may have to lose my reputation, but God protected it because I repented. Amen? And God's so good. But you know what? He says, look, there are certain judgments that we have to do ourselves on a daily basis. Any questions? Okay, let's move on, alright? Then there will be a judgment of, there will be a future judgment. A future judgment. Okay, let's turn to Matthew 25. What am I talking? Okay, there are future judgments. So talk about the past judgment at the cross, the present judgment daily in a believer's life, and then there's a future judgment, Matthew 25. There's a couple of judgments, okay? Sorry, I think the number 2 is related to the number 1. So I was a bit confused. All right, there will be a future judgment in the life of the... formatted wrongly. That's okay. Okay, let's look at Matthew 25. There will be a future judgment. The first, there will be the judgment of the living nations. Okay, Matthew 25. Some people have said, oh, Brother Johnny, it talks about the judgment of the unbelievers. But look at verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He, referring to Christ, sit upon the throne of glory. Before Him shall be gathered what? All nations. The word nations means every ethnic group in this world. Okay? The word nations, interestingly, has the idea also of nations that took care of Israel. This passage has to do with the nations that supported Israel in the time of the tribulation period. Okay? And those nations who did not. And so, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His left hand, right hand, the goats on the left. Okay. Now, what is the basis of this judgment? Notice in verse 34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, and the basis is, Because when I was hungry, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. These are things that will happen in the tribulation period, whereby the Jews who trusted Christ will have very little. Why? Because they refused to take the mark of the Antichrist. Okay, they refused to take the mark of the Antichrist. And so, these are the nations who supported, took care, or tried to stand with Israel. Although there will be many, very, very little nations who will do that. But those who did, any groups that did, God says, you will be inheriting the kingdom. Okay, so there will be a judgment. Okay, it doesn't have, in this passage, very clearly, it doesn't talk about the church at all. Okay, you need to be very clear, it doesn't talk about the church. The church has been raptured. This is not a judgment for the church. The church has a different judgment, which I'll talk about later. Okay, firstly, there will be a judgment of the nations of this entire world. If Singapore will be privy to the attack on Israel, guess who will be judged? Okay, and knowing the pragmatic nature of our nation, we will just probably join in with everyone, you know. All right, we need to be a global economy, which is fine, you know, for encouraging our... But you know, when it comes to even the moral things, we will have no choice during the 7 years of tribulation but to follow the Antichrist. Otherwise, as a nation, we cannot import, we cannot export. Okay? There will be a judgment of Israel. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, there was judgment of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33 to 44. Okay, if you read the entire, it's just a judgment. If you read clearly, I'll just read it, all right, so that you have some context. Verse 33, Ezekiel 20, As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. This is referring to Israel. I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye were scattered, and with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. This has the indications of the tribulation that we've talked about. I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. The evangelization of the Jews during the 7 years of tribulation. Revelation 7, 144,000. Okay, evangelists, Jewish evangelists that goes out. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod judgment, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. Ye shall know that I am the Lord. Land of Israel refers to the millennium kingdom. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols hereafter also. If ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name, no more will your gifts... But pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me, and there will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. Okay? Now the rest of it just simply talks about the fact that there will be a judgment of Israel. Okay? And this judgment probably will take place at the end of the Great Tribulation, after the 7 years, before they go into the... So we're in the judgment of the nations. Jesus also judged the nation of Israel itself. Okay? For those who would, because he's his own people. And God's going to bring these Jewish people into the millennium period. All right? And then there'll be a judgment of the fallen angels. Okay? Let's turn to the book of Jude. Jude, verse 6. So the passages that come out, hopefully you remember them so that you can explain to your friends. Okay? And also an encouragement to yourself. Jude 6. Okay, let's read together, right? Jude 6, ready? 1, 2, go. And the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he had reversed in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Okay? So, in this situation, it's very clear the angels will also be judged. And these are the fallen angels. Okay? Who are the fallen angels? Angels that followed Satan in their rebellion. How many followed Satan in his rebellion? Huh? A third. How do you know? Huh? The Bible says so, yeah, but where? 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 Revelation chapter 13, let's turn there. Okay? Revelation 13. Sorry, Revelation 12. Revelation 12, just one chapter before, verse 3. Okay? And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, Satan, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. The word stars refers to angels. Okay? And they cast them to the earth. And the dragon, referring to the dragon in verse 3, stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, refers to Mary or Israel, okay, figuratively speaking, for to devour her child, referring to Christ, as soon as he was born. Okay? So that's the passage you have for one third. When Lucifer left heaven, not left heaven, he was kicked out of heaven for his pride, he actually was able to convince, he must take a lot of, because the angels were perfect in understanding too. They were created perfect. Okay? And Lucifer was probably very convincing to be able to convince one third of the angels to follow him. Okay? Alright? Any questions? Okay, let's move on, alright? Then there will be a judgment of the saints. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the judgment seat of Christ. The last two judgments, then we'll finish. Judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse number 13. There are only two types of materials for our works on earth, but in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 13, the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort, what quality it is. Paul makes it clear, one day, every Christian's work will be judged. Every ministry you have, every duty you have, everything that you do, God says, I'm going to pass it through the fire. For the fire is a purifying agent. Those who can stand the fire will last, or rather will pass the test. Those that cannot will be burnt up. There are only two materials for the fire. And look at verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 12. Now if any man build upon his foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, precious stones has to do with truth, biblical truth, Christ. Okay, the whole system of belief that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. That's why Jesus in the Great Commission says what? Teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Alright? Then coming down to verse 12 again, the second group of wood, hay, and stubble has to do with error. If we mixed God's teaching with His word, that's not acceptable with God. It's not as, does that make sense? If you make, I'm not very good in metals and all that, but if you mix certain metals, things may not be as strong as it should be in the original. Okay, of course, there are some reinforced ones and all that. But, you know, in this situation, God makes it clear, if you mix truth with error or use error itself, it's not going to happen. You are not going to survive the trying fire. But thank God, our salvation is still secured in Christ because that judgment is done at the cross, not at judgment seat. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:10. So our works will be judged, but 2 Corinthians 5:10 goes a little bit more. What will happen at the judgment seat of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:10. In Corinthians 5 and verse 10, judgment of believers. Verse 10, for we must all appear. The word all has to do with individually. Okay, number one. For we must. In other words, every Christian will be there. Must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body, our flesh, this life, according to that he had done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. I think a simple way of seeing that is, you know, I think Gail, some of the school people in school, you had to hand up your assignment, right? Right? whether it's good or bad. And ultimately, your examiner, your lecturer, your teacher will be the authority that says you get an A or you get an E or an F. You can appeal, okay? You can appeal that. But you know what? There's no appeal court in heaven where we stand, because everything will be revealed. Even your thoughts will be revealed. Even how you did it will be revealed. So, you know, in this life, we can kind of, I had one student I had one time when I was in KK, and he came and I gave him an assignment on Saturday, and for the weekend, Friday, the weekend, I gave him an assignment. So, in the Monday, he came, can I have an assignment? Sorry, I didn't do it. I said, why? Were you sick? No, I was cooking sui jiao with my friends. I came in the bed, I can fail you straight now. I was very angry because... well, for me, I mean, I'm working as a therapist. I'm supposed to put this guy out into the industry. If you have this kind of attitude, so the lecturer had to come, the head, give him a chance. It's okay. But thankfully, he did quite okay now. But you know what? When he said that, it's like, your reason may be okay for you, but it's not okay for the industry standard. Can you imagine this person is going to take care of other patients who need your help, and when you're supposed to do your research to help them, you're cooking sui jiao with your friends? Hello? Okay. You know what? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you cannot tell God, God, I was doing sui jiao with my friends rather than serving you. I don't think that will go down very well with the Lord Jesus. And besides, everything will be said. Everything will be listed down. Our works, our thoughts, and our actions, everything will be there. Okay? So at the judgment seat of Christ, the quality of our work will be revealed. In other words, I'm doing a lousy job of pastoring. God says, Johnny, that's the kind of work you gave me. You know what? We will have no excuse before Him. Does it make sense? You know what? And then, you go down, in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What is Paul talking about? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What's Paul talking about? Is he talking about the fact that Jesus Christ will judge people and send people to hell? What's the context? The context is the judgment seat of Christ. You know what Paul is concerned about in terms of the terror? He is terrified at appearing before Jesus Christ with shoddy work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, let's turn there. Paul had the same idea. You know, if you understand Paul's mind, it seems to, this is a gripping thought for him. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Oh, Christians, may we have that thought too in our Christian lives. Let's read together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Ready? 1, 2, go. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is Paul saying here? I keep under my body means I keep my body under extreme self-discipline. Literally, the word keep under my body literally means, bring into subjection means literally beating himself black and blue. Meaning that he literally, not what we call the flagellation that the Catholic Church teaches, but he literally forces himself and do things that he doesn't want to do. Why? So that at the end of the day, he will be approved before God. The word cast away means disapproved. Not that he is cast away as losing his salvation. He doesn't want to spend his whole life serving the Lord. At the end, God says, sorry, that's not enough because you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this. And when you're supposed to be serving me, you were doing this and not doing the right thing. Paul says, no, I discipline myself so that everything that God tells me to do, I ensure that I do it. No, when I have the privilege of training with some of the Australian soldiers last time, well, those guys were hunky. Those guys, when you one look, you know they are soldiers. You know, like NS men. When one look at them, they're soldiers. Why? They train, they go to the gym, they really keep themselves fit. You know that they are soldiers. Why? Because in the mission, they cannot fail. Because the name of their country and the people is at stake. That's what makes they have to fulfill that mission. As a Christian, do you realize your testimony, your faith with Christ, the strength that you have, you may be the only one that will be keeping up with someone that if you're not there, they're gone. Does it make sense? And Paul says, look, I need to do all I can so that when I preach to others and stand before God, God won't say disapproved. No, that is convicting for us as we study these passages, because it's going to happen. Will we be approved at the judgment seat as Christians? Every work that we do, why we help someone, why we visited that brother, why we come to church, will be brought up. And God says, I'm going to just bring up everything. Let's turn to Colossians, another passage on the judgment seat. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 23 to 25. Alright, referring to Christians once again. Paul is talking to the Christian at Colossians. Colossae. Verse 23, and whatsoever ye do it heartily. Colossians 3:23. As to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong, referring to Christians again, shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. I can be the pastor, but I can be condemned by God at the judgment seat. Johnny, you didn't do your job properly. Whereas another person who just faithfully cleans the church, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Does that make sense? Right? It's not the people up here that get the most. It's the people who keeps their heart faithful to God in the things that they do. You know what? That levels the playing field. All of us are servants of Christ. I'm the pastor, but it's just that I have a different position than you all. And God will judge me based on that position. Okay? If you want the position, come. I'm willing to train you. And let's move on for the Lord, you know. But you know what? God will judge me more severely than any of you. And so you need to pray for me. But at the same time, if you have a ministry, God will judge you for that ministry God has given to you. Does it make sense? Okay? So at the judgment seat of Christ, all Christians will be judged, but thankfully Christians will never lose their salvation there. It's only the works. But some people may have this thinking, so Brother Johnny, so what if I don't get any crowns from Christ? I can tell you, you will be dying for a crown. You know why? When you stand before, just imagine, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, think about the Olympic Games, for example, Tao Li and all that, struggling to get in to the Olympic Games, struggling to get in. Some of the people who, even our table tennis team is struggling just to, they have to do well in Brazil, I think this time. If not, otherwise, they will face China. There will be no medals for them. Can you imagine? They train 4 years. Why? Just to stand on that podium to receive that medal. To represent their country. But after 4 years of trying so hard, and they have nothing to show for it, and the country that supported you didn't get anything, how would you feel? Christians, how would you feel when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and He's the one who died for you, paid the price of sin and saved you from hell and helped you in every situation? When you stand before Christ and you've got nothing to give back to Him, you know the only things you can give back to Him is the rewards that we have? Because you can bring nothing to heaven. The only thing that we can give back to Christ is the rewards we have. And when Paul serves Christ, he serves Him with a love that, Lord, at the end of the day, when I gather all the crowds, it's all for You, Lord. It's all for You. Well, Christians don't ever have the thought, it's okay, I don't have the crowns. It's not okay. It's not okay to not give something to someone who loves us so much to die for us. Agree? It's not okay. Don't allow Satan, or don't allow our own flesh to generate that thinking. It's not okay. Christians, let's press on. Because Jesus pressed on so that He can save us. Okay? So the final one, as we finish, I'll just take the last few minutes just to finish. The great white throne. Listen to Revelation 20. The judgment seat of Christ. Then Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. It's called the final judgment. It takes place at the close of the millennium period, after the 1,000 years, after the judgment of the living nations. It's a judgment of the dead. No mention is made of the living in connection with. I want you need to notice the judgments of the living nation. Sorry, let's read the passage, okay? Verse 11. And I saw a great throne, great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. Earth and heaven, the entire universe, have to flee away. You know why? The Bible says in the book of Job, the heavens are not clean in His sight. And God says in Habakkuk chapter 1, your eyes are more holy than to behold sin. And when Christ sits on the throne to judge this entire universe for their wickedness, the heaven and earth have to flee away. Why? Because the heavens and the earth are not clean in His sight. Job chapter 15, I believe. Okay? So, in this situation, it will be a holy judgment, and there was no found. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, another book was opened, which was a book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to the works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. Now, okay, just some points as you feel it. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It takes place at the end of the millennium. It's a judgment of the dead. It's a sentencing judgment. It's a sentencing judgment. It's a sentencing judgment. Okay, for those who probably... Some people, when they're arrested the first time and they pleaded guilty, apparently what they'll do is investigate the thing a bit detailed so that they can bring up a case strongly to determine what will be the sentence. You know, as far as God's concerned, He knows what the sentence will be. And He knows, but He wants to make it clear it's a righteous judgment. I'm going to put out every single thing that the person has done. And God will indict that person based on what he has done according to their work. So it's a righteous judgment. God's not going to judge based on what he thinks, but what you've done. And the rule will be His word. Okay? They will be judged according to their works and sentenced accordingly. Okay? And the Bible says the first people in the lake of fire will be chapter 19, verse 20. The first people in the lake of fire will be the beast and the false prophet. Okay? But then in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, I don't care if he's a millionaire, I don't care if he's a billionaire, I don't care if he's the best job, I don't care if he's a head of state, if his name is not written in the book of life, God says this soul will be condemned forever, never to be seen again. Never to be seen again. Two verses frightens me the most. Matthew 25, verse 46, and this verse. Matthew 25, this will go into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. The Bible says, those who are not found in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I don't know about you, it scares me to death to know that one person I'm sitting to on the bus may one day be in that place. Okay, as we close, these are the different judgments. Next week we'll talk about the final state. What's going to happen after this? After the judgments to the righteous and to the wicked. But Christians, I hope we will take it seriously, the judgments. You know, sometimes we live our lives as if we're not going to be judged for whatever we do in life. Yes, we will be. And the judgment may come sooner than we think. May God help us to have the proper perspective on the judgment, that we may live our life according to His will. Right? Let's have a word of prayer as we pray. Father, we thank You for this lesson on the judgments. And I'm asking You, Father, to make it real in our lives. Because, God, it's either we take Your word or reject it. But I'm thankful for many who in their hearts are meditating and thinking through these things. Lord, I'm praying Ambassador Baptist Church and the people that visits, and as a whole, Lord, the assembly here, whoever that comes, God, when they stand before the judgment seat, they would have a good report. Lord, I pray for grace in the faith in Christ to help us to take the step of faith so that our lives, Lord, will reflect the love of Jesus and will manifest the fruits of the Spirit, indicating a change of heart. That God, when we serve You all our hearts. We thank You for what You're going to do. We pray You bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.